Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are delighted that you all are here, especially if you're visiting. I know we have some visiting faces today, so thank you, especially for taking time out of your weekend to come and see us here at Second Baptist Church. And if you're joining us online, we are honored to have you as well. Friends, I'd like to remind you, if you have a chance to join us this Wednesday night from 6 to 7, Reverend Catherine Boren will be here, and you guys have the opportunity to meet her and get to know her. She is our new pastor for adults, and we are honored to have her, and I know you want to come and make her feel welcome and loved as you do everyone when they come into the doors at Second B. Also, on your second helping today, there's lots of opportunities for you to be involved inside the church and outside the church. So I invite you sometime today to take a look at what's going on here at the church and in the community for you to get plugged in. And I want to say thank you to those of you who have already brought so much candy for our trunk or treats. We are well on our way to having a great event on the 27th. And many of you have offered to bring your cars and set up your trunks and run a game for us and have these kids have the best trunk or treats they've had. So thank you so much to all of you who are helping to support our event this year. Now, we have a baptism today. It's going to be a great worship, so I invite you to join with me, take a breath, let's still ourselves, and prepare our hearts and minds for worship today. The Lord be with you. And now, as you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the call to worship today. I will thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I will celebrate and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, Most High.
with me.
Dear God, we praise you along with all of creation. We lift your name and we lift your works in awe and wonder. May our eyes be open to see the glory and the goodness that is yours today and every day. We love you because you first loved us. It is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to join me in these words celebrating baptism. The work of Jesus Christ began with his baptism. Today we present to you Kai Thomas, who has acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. We affirm him as our brother in Christ and as a member of this church family. Lord, your joy is our joy, as this family is renewed at the waters of baptism.
Kai has chosen for his baptismal scripture, James 1:17-18. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us, to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his most prized possession.
I am so honored to be baptizing Kai Thomas today. I've known Kai for several years now, and 6 years, as mom says, gosh, forever. And I have never met a more compassionate and kind and tender-hearted and competitive child as Kai. Out of all the kids in our children's ministry, I can have the most competition and games with Kai, and he gives me a run for my money all the time, and my boys have just grown up to love him too, and I feel like he's kind of part of my family, and so this is a huge honor for me today. Kai came several weeks ago asking for baptism, and we talked about the importance of this step and what it means for him and his life and for his family and for our children's ministry here at Second B, and I couldn't be prouder today to be doing this baptism with you, Kai. So Kai, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Yes. So then I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a whole new life. Congratulations, Kai. Up front. Hey, girl. Hi. Just hold that right there for us. Actually, no, over here. How are you guys? Good. Hopefully the answer is good. I think you guys are all moved by the baptism back there, huh? Was that pretty cool?
Yeah, that was my brother.
I am so proud of your brother. That's amazing. Your cousin, that is amazing, you guys. Maybe one day you guys can all choose to be baptized and commit yourself to the Lord. You know, that's a big decision to make. It's a big commitment to make. And there are times in your life when sometimes it's kind of hard. Does anyone have struggles during the day and things are hard, like a test is hard and it seems impossible? Yes.
Yes. Sometimes it's hard to get through those difficult moments, those difficult days. Sometimes it's hard to trust God. It's not always easy, especially when we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And in those times, you absolutely have to have faith in God and know that He knows. She's just going on over there. It's all good. You have to know that God knows what is best for us, and God knows what to do when unexpected times come, when really hard times come. God's in control. So today is kind of a special day for me, in the sense that 5 years ago today, I found out that my mommy had died. And so it was a really hard day for me. And it was really difficult and really challenging. And it was a time like that when I had to put my trust into God and know that He would get me through that really difficult time. And I still do that today. And I want to show you guys that there are times in life when things are hard and difficult and seem totally impossible. But you've got to put your trust and your faith in God. And Emmy and I have a little example of that that we're going to show you. So this. Have you ever put a pencil through a bag? Yeah, no. Oh, okay. I know some people know. Look at that.
Oh, my goodness.
What? What? How did that happen? You have to trust and believe. And sometimes you think it's completely impossible. And when you think it's impossible, just know that God has a plan. And it's leaking, of course. God has a plan for us. And He knows what's best and what's going to help you and what's going to work. So even if it seems impossible, you can believe that God's got it covered, okay? Thank you, guys. Hey, guys, let's say a little prayer. Dear God, thank you for these beautiful children today. Thank you for this day. Thank you for always being with us during these difficult times and through the wonderful times. Thank you for protecting us and always knowing what's best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seats or go over to preschool praise. Thank you.
Scripture comes from Job 1:1 and 2:7-10. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together. Cover our hearts and our minds with your grace, O God. Cover our bodies with your healing and with your strength. Cover our church with your courage. Cover our community with your unity. Cover our world with your hands. In the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, we pray together. Amen. I invite you to stand.
The Hebrew scripture comes from the book of Job. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and answer what he would say to me." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens?" Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The word of God for the people of God.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There were times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. I've been lots of places, and I've seen a million faces, and been through times or felt alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was still His own. Trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. 'Cause if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God can solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in His word can do. That's why I sing through it all. Yes, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust my God. That's why I say through it all. Oh, yes, through it all, I've learned to trust. depend upon His word. Yes, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Mark. Dude, you did it. You did great. So awesome. And we're so proud of you. And we're just honored to be church family with you. And we're so grateful that you're church family with us. I think God is so proud of you. Kai and Easton both. And God is so proud of you. And I just want you to know, if you ever need a friend, you know, like say you're wearing your Texas Longhorn shirt at church and people get mad at you, I will help protect you. Okay, good. Yeah, it's only going to get worse from there. So yeah, I spent this week in Fredericksburg, Texas with a retreat for young ministers. Thanks be to Dan Levy that motels are cool again. And I wrote this sermon down there. Grateful for the investment of Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, sort of investing in young ministers, young pastors. And 80% of pastors who go to seminary don't serve in churches for longer than a decade. And so there's a lot of emphasis denominationally in helping churches and pastors start well and continue on. I was told more or less this week that this is the last time that I'll be invited to the young ministers gathering. Wah, wah, wah. Yeah, so I share that a little bit. So, you know, hopefully helpful for everyone, but I share that a little bit. I am just so grateful for my job, my J-O-B job. You didn't say job. You did great, Reagan. And I'm so grateful. I would do most of this for free. Please don't have that reflected in next year's budget. But I would. Part of this is it just connects for me with a voice, a call even, and I share that as well because I feel as though my life has been so comfortable. I've had such a great life. I'm not hoping to not be alive any longer, but my life has just been so comfortable and so wonderful. And so when we read through the story of Job, I really don't relate much. I've had all the privileges in the world, and you might even say I've been coddled. And I just the hardest thing that I have been through in my life is losing two friends to suicide. And it's the number one cause of death for young people in our world. And entitled the sermon today is the hotline for American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, and is also the same number for Veterans Crisis. So I hope that you will take that phone number listed in your worship guide, and I hope you'll save it. And if you are ever in need of that phone number, I hope you'll call it and use it, and or call me, or call someone, call a member of this church, or you might pass that number on to a friend or someone in your circle of influence that might benefit. If all we did today, if all I preached today was an encouragement to you to invest in your emotional and social and psychological well-being, I think God would be glorified if that's all the sermon was today, was for you to know that we're here for you. Save that number and invest in you. And that's an important part of ministry, and it is a part of spiritual practice to care for our souls and our minds and our bodies in such a way. Job is exegetically very complex to understand. Some scholars think that Job is the oldest story in all of our scriptures. Some scholars think Job is the youngest of the Hebrew stories in our scriptures, which for me is like theological catnip. You know, the language in Job seems to be coming from different traditions and different regions and different dialects. And Job seems to be internally and externally referring to events more than 200 years apart. It is a beautiful reality that so much of our scripture is not a memoir, but rather it is a mosaic. Our scripture, like the story of Job, is alive, and it is all the varied perspectives coming to one, four Gospels, one Jesus. It is the varied perspectives in our scripture that I think give it even greater depth and greater meaning, particularly with respect to a story about suffering. Yeah, who all has suffered the same? Yeah, Job is incredible in that it brings these traditions together. It's a long book, and yet there's very little story in the whole story. And in our schedule of scripture, what we call the lectionary, what we follow as a church, it includes Job throughout the month of October. And instead of doing just one little bit, we're going to do the whole book today. I'm sorry, you're welcome. Wake up. Okay. Here we go. An outline of the book is essentially there's a beginning, a short amount of narrative in which Job experiences this calamity. And then there's about 30 some odd chapters in which Job and his friends debate said calamity. There's a few chapters in which Job and God debate this calamity. And then there's a few chapters of conclusion. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Psalm 1. It's the beginning. The Psalms inaugurate the wisdom literature in the Hebrew Bible. It's organized a little bit differently in our Christian Bibles, but Psalm 1 inaugurates the wisdom literature in the Hebrew Bible. And as you may well know, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Whatever they do prospers." Yeah. Like an oak tree, yeah. Proverbs follows the Psalms in the Hebrew wisdom literature. You may be familiar with sort of this theme that runs throughout Proverbs. It may be most emblematic in chapter 10. It says, "The righteous will never go hungry." Yeah. This, to me, sort of bends towards Job being a newer work. This, to me, sets the table as Psalms and Proverbs are our older tradition. It would have been extremely common in these points in history, as it is extremely common today, to draw a direct relationship between righteousness and reward. And so more than the problem of evil, more than the problem of pain, more than the difficulty in understanding suffering, this, I sense, is really what the story of Job is all about. Job, throughout his life, is steadfast. For chapters and chapters, his friends come and say, "You have experienced this calamity. Surely you have done something. Surely you have done something to anger the gods. Surely you have done something to deserve this calamity." And Job is steadfast. He says, "I haven't done anything. I cannot draw a direct connection between my faith and the lack of blessing here and now." Job did nothing to deserve the difficulty and the suffering that he experienced. Job did nothing to deserve it. And neither did you. Neither did our world, per se, do anything to deserve the difficulty and the suffering we experience in life. I believe Job is picking up a little bit on the later wisdom tradition in our Hebrew scriptures, the tradition of Koheleth or Ecclesiastes, which begins this way: "Vanity, vanity, all of life is vanity." Isn't that encouraging? Other translations say, "Meaninglessness, meaninglessness, all of life is meaninglessness." I believe that this is largely what the story of Job is all about, is trying to reconcile if there is any sort of connection between faith and blessing, righteousness and reward. And we read a troubling note early on in the story that Hasatan, translated as Satan, comes and inflicts boils upon Job's body, that Hasatan is given a free reign to ruin Job's family. And so speaking of the genre of this book, I think is very important here. For me, the capitalization of Satan in our scriptures here in Job is a bit of an overstep with regards to interpretation. Most of the book of Job's follows this back and forth. Most of the book of Job uses this legal language. The word Hasatan, what is translated as Satan in our scriptures, the word Hasatan means accuser. Job is being accused of only being faithful to God because of all the blessing he has. Yeah, so he is being this story of Job is not a story of deities battling for Job's faithfulness. The story of Job is better understood as a courtroom drama. There's another story of rabbis sometime after the Holocaust got together to host a trial. And at this trial after the Holocaust, the rabbis put God on the stand and accuse God of being guilty of the tragedy that we know as the Holocaust. As this trial went on, the rabbis found God guilty and punishable by a capital punishment. An incredible, wild story in which sort of we derive this idea of Nietzsche that God is dead as well, that God died with the Holocaust. But at the end of this trial, one rabbi stood and said, "Okay, now let us pray." God had been pronounced guilty and even punishable by death. And one rabbi stood and said, "Okay, now let us go pray." This, I think, reveals, is emblematic of the purpose of the story of Job. It's not a courtroom debate to see who wins and who loses. Rather, it's a courtroom debate to spur on greater spiritual practice. Yeah. These boils from head to toe that are inflicted upon Job. We read of these boils in other places, particularly in the Isaiah material. These boils are a description of what it's like for Israel to be in exile. Yeah. In 722, the northern 10 tribes are taken off to Assyria largely to never really return. In 586, the southern 2 tribes, Judah, is taken off to Babylon. And Isaiah, the prophetic material in Isaiah, speaks of this as this exile as though there have been boils been placed upon the entire body. You see, the story of Job is not the story of one person. The story of Job is a parable. A parable about what it's like to be alive. And you see, there is this one interpretation of exile. One interpretation of exile is that because of Israel's lack of faithfulness, because of Israel's forgetfulness, because of Israel's sin, Israel is taken into exile. And yet I think that interpretation doesn't hold all the water, because throughout the scriptures, all of humanity is in fact forgetful, is in fact sinful, is in fact unfaithful, and yet continually throughout the scriptures, God is gracious, God is gracious, God forgives, God redeems. Yeah. So another interpretation of exile is a necessary consequence of human empire. You see, the Assyrians got so big. You see, the Babylonians got so big that they saw the land that Israel had, this land of milk and honey. And what did they do? But they did what empires do. They went and they took it. Yeah. In Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, this incredible revolutionary commission is given from God to Abraham. It says, "I will make you a great nation, and you will be a blessing in all of the earth." This is a totally wild and new understanding of what it means to be a people, what it means to be a nation, what it means to be a tribe. You see, human empire will come and steal your sons and take your daughters and take your land. But God says, no, be a blessing. You see, in this interpretation, Israel experiences exile not because of anything that they've done. In the same way, Job experiences suffering not because of anything that he has done. Yeah. And so for about 30 chapters, Job's friends come to him and they're adamant, "What have you done? What have you done?" And in the darkest of Job's life, he has lost his entire family. He is in the most difficult position one could be in, and his friends don't understand. Which speaks maybe as one of the great and most difficult witnesses of all the material that we call Job, is that in our darkest of days, in our greatest of sufferings, it's very likely and unfortunate, but your friends might not get it. This is true for the story of Jesus, betrayed, innocent, incredible, and yet handed over to the authorities to be executed. And these people in which he had shared his life with, his friends, his disciples, his students, they don't get it. They don't get it. It can be hard. It can be hard to be suffering like Job and your friends don't get it. It can also be hard to be a friend and be around a person who takes such solace in the words meaninglessness, meaninglessness, all of life is meaninglessness. Yeah, yeah. And so the friends come and the friends go as the family has left, and now there's no one left for Job to argue with but God. And if you, my friends, have found yourself in an argument with God, you are in fabulous company. If you find yourself arguing with God, how's that going, by the way? You are in great company. Yeah. And Job cries out to God again, seeking to understand why such calamity had been placed upon him despite all of his great faithfulness. And the Lord responds, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of all reality? Where were you when I painted that West Texas sky? My brother can't get that in Virginia. Where were you when I placed wisdom within wisdom within wisdom?" And Job responds and says, "How is that any help?" And in the greatest days of our suffering, in the greatest days of your difficulty, your friends won't get it. In the greatest moments of loss and pain in your life, it is very possible that, like Job, the voice of the Lord might come to you and it might not make sense. Yeah. Which I think speaks, in some regard it speaks, that even though the voice of God might not make sense, we can at least be assured that God is close enough when everyone has left. God is close enough to hear. That even though the whispers of the Spirit might be beyond our current understanding, God is close enough. God is there. You, my friends, you are never, ever truly alone. Yeah. And so after this debate with God, the last words we have of Job to the divine are, "Okay, fine. I repent. I repent." If you, God, if you are telling me that there is no direct relationship between reward and righteousness, then I repent. I think of you now, God, as anew. And I'll tell you, I preach this sermon, and yet I spend a good bit of my life wondering, am I trying to earn that which God gives freely? Am I trying to prevent by good behavior the suffering that is sure to come in life regardless? Job is making an incredible theological statement that there is no faith formula. There's no formula to win this journey, this thing that we're on. And we read that in response to Job's repentance, God gives a double blessing to Job. God then doubles that which Job had prior. And if you've ever lost someone, And if you've ever lost something, I think we can agree that there's no replacing that person. There's no replacing that thing. We're entangled together. They've made a mark upon our lives. It can't lose four sons and get eight new ones. Life doesn't work that way. This double blessing, I suspect this double blessing is a totem, is a memorial to the pain and to the loss that Job had experienced. So even those blessings in our lives reveal the pain and the loss that we've been through. And the book ends this way. It says, Job died full of his days. And I read this wondering about all that goes left unsaid. It gets to the point of the story in which it simply says Job died full of days. It doesn't say that God and Job had reconciled all their differences. It doesn't explain all the ways in which Job had experienced healing, redemption, and a new depth of faith. The book ends, and I suspect the book ends here suggesting to us that there is more back and forth between Job and God after the conclusion of the story. And I believe this is true for us too. That when you and I, when we go to rest with our ancestors, there will be more healing, more redemption, more understanding that is withheld. And there will be more back and forth between you and with God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we repent. We change our minds and our hearts. We change our behaviors, trying to earn your blessing, trying to prevent hardship. We admit that there is surely so much that we do not understand, and yet we have such great hope, we have such great faith, that even at the end, there will be more back and forth between you and us. In the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, we pray together. Amen. Friends, what a joy, an honor, a delight it is to worship with you. If we can be of help to you now or at your convenience, we would be honored to respond. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Heavenly Father, I lay my heartfelt thanks before you for having led me and my family to this place. This place where an entire congregation of our people generally respond and always respond with generosity and responsibility to even the slightest perception of need, responding both financially and with heart and service to a world broken by man. Their example is a light to my feet, illuminating and leading into a pathway for my own service and disclosing true love of their fellow man, asking no praise for themselves, no favor in return, and no glorification of their actions. Truly, they have listened with their ears to the groans of a hurting world. They have seen hurt with their own eyes and then have been doers of the word and not hearers only. Now make me truly one with them. Make me a generous contributor. Make me a cheerful contributor. And make me respond the same to hurt with them. Make us one and make that one a holy example to the world. And now let us go forth and do more. In Jesus' name.
Stand and pass the peace of Christ to one another.
in adversity as well as prosperity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.